You know, as I mentioned to some people, this previous trip to Africa was a success, I think, based on what I hope to accomplish as much as I can. Of course, the number one thing is to visit the brethren and the pastors who were there and encourage them. This time, the trip was only 2 weeks. It seems like longer, but it was only 2 weeks, maybe give or take a couple of days. My travel companion this time was Derek Strauss. He's a minister from Texas, the Fort Worth, Dallas area. He's originally from Zimbabwe, which is interesting. And this was kind of a homecoming for him. He's been back since leaving Zimbabwe initially, several times for the feast. But this was his first time getting to travel within the country. And we even visited some areas that he had never been to before. So that was exciting for him. The first part of the trip was Zimbabwe. Of course, we had a pit stop in South Africa just the night. Had a couple of good meals there. One was at like 5 in the morning. That was a little rough, but there was coffee involved, so we were okay. Thankfully, Derek is a coffee drinker, so we got along just fine. Now, in Zimbabwe, we managed to visit 5 of the 8 areas that we have brethren. This included a brand new congregation in one area. There were people there eager to learn. That's in a village called Nyaje. Now, there we ended up anointing 5 people. Now, in that village of Nyaje, there's one individual. His name is Zedius. I can't remember his last name today. But Zedius, he's been in God's church since, I'd say, at least the 70s. I can't remember the exact details, but he's been around for quite a while. And he's been an example to his neighbors. And at this point, there are people there that are very interested in learning about the truth. And, you know, at a certain point, they were visited by one of the deacons, and now the pastor and the senior pastor all at the same time. They've been having Bible studies, gathering on the Sabbath, and they're very eager to learn. And at this point, we are considering them a new congregation, which is fantastic. Phenomenal to know that there are people out there that God is still calling in various places in various ways. Now, I think I'll get into a little bit of their struggles. I wanted to talk a little bit about that. But all in all, we visited about 100 people in Zimbabwe, by my estimates. The brethren fed us everywhere we went. You always think, well, the starving brethren in Africa, which is true. But if they have food, they're willing to share it. We ate goats. We ate turkeys, chicken, maize meal, sima. What do they call it? They call it sadza there. And whatever else they had to share with us. Very generous people that want to share what they have. In some cases, they don't have a lot. Other cases, God continues to watch over them and bless them with sustenance each and every day. Now, one area, there was a village of Gawa. We ended up blessing 5 babies, or 4 babies there. We blessed one baby from Harare, which is exciting. There's other kind of growth within God's church in these places. And then we traveled out to the village of Chemba, which was the main goal of this trip. Along the way in this region, some of the brethren, some of the people from one village will travel to another for Sabbath services or for holy days if their ox cart is well equipped that day and they're able to do that. Otherwise, they meet together on their own for the Sabbath, usually for Bible studies. And they do what they can with the limited manpower and the limited travel capabilities that they have there. Now, in the village of Chemba, ended up baptizing 5 people, which is a blessing. It seems like every time I go there, there's more people ready to be baptized. And the congregation there is growing. There are newer people who come. And some of them wait a long time to be baptized for whatever reason. Sometimes they're just not ready yet. Or they don't ask the pastor or the deacon to begin counseling for whatever reason. There was one individual, I think, waited, I want to say 10 years, but I feel like it was less than that. It was a long time, probably too long, but this was her moment. She made sure that I remembered her name. I forgot today, but I have it written down somewhere, I promise. But she was very excited. All the brethren were. So we managed to visit about 100 of the brethren total in different parts of the country. We also had a chance to see their new feast site. They've been building it up the past couple years. This is the year that they're going to be able to have to keep the feast there. There are two sites that they keep the feast in Zimbabwe. One is in Kadoma, which is the town that the pastor lives in. We purchased a piece of property there. And he's been working hard in building it up with all the challenges that he has, including water, faulty contractors, the cost of everything continuously going up in that economy. But this year they're going to be able to keep the feast there, as well as in the village of Chemba. And in Chemba, we're going to try to make sure that they have a goat for every single day of the feast. What a blessing that'll be. It's a blessing to have meat like that, especially in the time of feasting. Now, the next part of the trip was in Malawi. We didn't have much time to visit Malawi, only 3 days. We managed to visit two of the congregations there in the southern region. There's a congregation of Mayaka. Up to this point, they've been just mostly a Bible study group, although there are more than 50 who attend there. Only two baptized members at present, the deacon and his wife. They have children who have their own children who make up the majority of the congregation there, which is exciting to see. And they're eager to be part of the church, to participate, to grow and to mature and to be noticed, which is, you know, that's something we might not think about. You know, here we are. We don't care if anybody notices us. We're happy to be here on the Sabbath. But to be so, you know, in a way, disconnected from other brethren. Now, they do travel into the main city, the city of Blantyre, to combine with the brethren there periodically. But they live in a more rural area, and they have their own difficulties, their own daily challenges. There are some brethren that, you know, they have to walk a few hours to get to services each Sabbath, and they're faithful, and they do that. Now, in the city of Blantyre, we have over 70 people who attend regularly, which is very exciting. We had combined services, and we had new people we'd never seen before. Even the pastor said, there's people here I didn't know, I've never met before. And I think people heard, oh, everybody's traveling to Blantyre for the Sabbath, for something. Let's go. And they climbed in these minibuses. We anticipated, I think it was 36 from Mayaka, and we ended up getting more, almost double that, actually, who came, which is interesting. Some brand new people. I don't know if they're interested in the church or just interested in, you know, fellowship, a free meal, who knows. But they came, and hopefully they'll stick around. Now, on the Sabbath in Blantyre, we had about 130 in attendance, which was great. And we had the opportunity to ordain a new deacon, a man who's been serving the congregation there for a long time, Dennis Chinangwa. His wife, Flora, was previously ordained a deaconess. You could say maybe he's finally caught up to her in some ways. I'm teasing. But now, in a more official capacity, they can serve together, the brethren. And Dennis already travels to Mayaka, and as well as around Blantyre, serving the brethren there. Now, another part of our visit was not official, but it was a short layover in South Africa. It's a place that Lena and I have visited briefly, periodically through the years. Derek, he has some friends, some old school buddies from his days in Zimbabwe who live there. And they went to school, I think it was through high school, something like that, but they've stayed in contact with each other all this time. And they had a chance to get together and just talk about things. One of his friends, they're not in the church, not in the Church of God. One of his friends has Parkinson's, and it's pretty advanced. And we anointed him there, and you know, did our best to encourage them. And we also had a chance to visit with some other brethren. There's this guy named Joe, who's he attends in the Johannesburg, South Africa congregation. He's one of these adventurous guys. He has his own vehicles. He'll go out in the bush in other parts of Africa and just live there for, you know, a week or two at a time. And he says, you know, if anybody wants to come with him, he gives tours. It's not that expensive either by some standards. A little bit more than I'd like to pay. But, I don't know, he's one of those adventurous people. He's willing to go any place. We also had a chance to sit and talk with the pastor of the Johannesburg congregation and his wife, Arthur Fisher, and his wife, Gail. And we heard about some of the, you know, the areas that they serve, not just there in Johannesburg, which is quite a good-sized city, extensive, you know, connects. It's kind of like Dallas and Fort Worth are becoming two cities. Well, Johannesburg and Pretoria and some of the other areas are becoming all Johannesburg there. But they also serve areas outside of the city, some very rural places. And they told us of one individual, one man, who if they travel to see him, they travel like 2 or 3 hours just to see this one individual on some very difficult roads. And, you know, sometimes it's tough to justify going these great lengths to visit one person. But at the same time, that one individual needs that visit. And so Arthur does his best to visit this man. And this man travels far if he wants to come to services. There was one story one day. Two stories. I'll tell both stories. This one individual, he was keeping the night to be much observed by himself in his village. And he still wanted to do it right, and so he had a proper meal. And he invited one of his neighbors over. There were no brethren around, so he invited one of his neighbors. And they had a fantastic meal, good discussion. Now, the same individual decided one Sabbath he was going to come to services. He didn't have a ride. He didn't have any money to pay a taxi or anything like that. He's basically unemployed. He does, you know, small jobs around to make something for himself. He decided he was going to hitchhike to services in his suit on a hot day in Africa. It took him a while, but he made it. He made it to services just as they were ending, just after the closing prayer. But he had no complaints. I think that's a wonderful attitude, a good example. This, you know, the pastor asked him, "Well, how are you doing today?" And he said, "I'm here." And that was all he said. He didn't say anything else. He was glad that he made it. Of course, then he had to get back home. They didn't tell that story. I assume that he might have hitchhiked at some point. Now, the main part of my sermon comes from one of the experiences that I had in the village of Chemba. We're visiting brethren there. This is my second trip out there, and I wanted to make sure to visit them because I wasn't able to last year. There was a quiet afternoon in Chemba. Derek and I were sitting chatting with the deacon and his wife and their grandchildren. They have about 10 of their grandchildren, I think 10 of their maybe 20 grandchildren that live with them. Their parents are off sometimes in different countries or different parts of the country trying to make a living so that they can take care of their families. And this is kind of a common practice. The children will live with their grandparents, sometimes in a very rural area, and go to school if they're able to. We were sitting there chatting, and I wanted to see if the children had questions to ask. And most of them didn't speak English, maybe a little bit. There was one particular grandchild there, a little girl. I think she was 10 years old. Her English was phenomenal, probably better than mine. And so she helped translate for me a little bit. And the only question or the only thing that she was curious about was she wanted to know about love. She didn't elaborate. She didn't, go further. And I did my best to explain it. Now, I wasn't sure what kind of love she was talking about. Maybe she was talking about romantic love. You know, sometimes little girls like to think about romantic love, their future. Of course, little boys as well, but you know, maybe perhaps thinking that one day she would grow up, meet a nice young man, fall in love, and build her life together. Of course, I wasn't sure. I didn't answer that direction because she simply said that she wanted to know about love. Now, love is very important. Love is very important. We might even say that it's the most important thing. But of course, we should understand what kind of love that we talk about when we say that love is the most important thing, because there are different types of love that the Bible describes, different types of love that we observe in the world around us. In English, we just use the word love for the most part. We talk about how, you know, we love this person, we love doing this activity, we love visiting this place, maybe we love our things, our pets, you know. Lena likes to tell Lola that she loves her. Sometimes she says, "I love you, Lola." And I think, oh, it just brings me down a little bit. Oh, she's talking to the dog. But I understand. I understand Lena's love for dogs. I understood that before we got married. So that's how it is in our house. But there are different kinds of love. We see described in the Bible brotherly love. love between siblings, family, even love between brethren. That's this love that, you know, we love each other because we are bonded by the church of God, or we love each other because we are related and we have to, so to speak. Now, there's romantic love that's described in Scripture as well. And as I mentioned, we have love for animals, love for pets, for sometimes possessions, things, places that we go, even activities. Now, none of these are this most important kind of love, however. If we turn to Galatians chapter 5, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul here mentions this special kind of love. And we know when a person repents of their sins and they're baptized, they are cleansed from those sins. They're clean, they're new, they are fresh, they are ready to receive the power, the presence of God within them, the Holy Spirit. And with the presence of God's Spirit within us, after we are repented of our sins, after we've been washed clean, once that power of God, that mind of God is in us, we can truly begin for the first time to know God's ways, to understand Him, to learn more deeply who God is and how to follow Him. That's the power of God's Spirit. Now, this is the Spirit of both the Father and the Son. The Galatians, if I can find it here. You're already there. That's fantastic. Galatians chapter 5. We see the evidence of the presence of God within His people. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. We are guided by God through the Spirit. We learn to become like God. We learn to exhibit these traits that are of God. God plants this Spirit within us and expects that fruit to produce. Of course, we play a part in that by accepting His Spirit, by working with Him to build this fruit. And we notice in verse 22 in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit, the beginning of that fruit, the first part, the fruit of the Spirit, is love. This is God's agape love in the Greek. The word agape is translated as love here. This is godly love. This is deep. This is passionate. This is pure. This is unending, uninterrupted love that only comes from God, that we can only learn how to have by being connected with God. And that's the beginning of it. That's the first of this fruit, the evidence of God's presence within us. This is where it begins. Of course, all these other aspects, this other fruit comes with it as well, or it should come with it. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And Paul also writes in verse 23, against such there is no law. There's no law against the fruit of God's Spirit. There's nothing that should hinder us or that can hinder us from developing this fruit. No law against it. This is what God expects of us. This is what He hopes for us to produce. This is a delight. This is part of the hope that we have from God, but also part of the way of life of God's people is developing this fruit. And there's no law against it. We see in this list that this agape love is first in this list. All the other fruits, we might say, some people say, well, it's all together, one package deal, one fruit. But they are different fruits that grow from God's Spirit. All the other fruits, they stem from love. They stem from God's love. Even joy, if we think about that. That joy that God gives us comes from the love of God. Or it's begun in us with God's love, or because of God's love. Now, this isn't that romantic love. Even that love that we might feel towards family simply because we are family. This goes deeper. It's put into action. This is God's agape love that we can only begin to understand if we have God's Spirit. Or when we receive God's Spirit, we truly begin to understand this love. And we're going to go to 1 John chapter 4. The Apostle John, who was inspired to write this letter to his brethren, he spent a lot of time with Jesus Christ while he was here on earth, but also through that Spirit as he was led by Jesus Christ to learn how to love more deeply. John writes about this agape love and how we are supposed to have this. We must have it as God's people. We must develop it. Now let's start with 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. We're going to take a step back into the previous chapter here. Verse 24, John writes here, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him." So there's a tie-in here with the keeping of God's commandments. And John says, if we keep God's commandments, we abide in him. We live with God. We can live with him if we are keeping his commandments. This means that we're giving up sin, that we're taking on the righteous acts that God wants us to do, living a godly way of life. And he in him, so God abides in us if we keep his commandments. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom or which he has given us. God identifies us as his people by that presence, his presence within us, his Spirit. And he only gives that Spirit to those who keep his commandments. Now this does tie in with the love of God, and we're going to see this connection there, because the love of God, abiding in his love, is described the same way as keeping his commandments allows us to abide with God. In verse 1 in chapter 4 of 1 John, John writes here, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, John is telling us that we need to test the spirits. Now, some people might say, well, does this mean that we are going around testing the different, the spiritual entities that are out there, you know? There are spiritual creatures that God has created, angels and also demons who have rebelled against God. That's not what John is talking about here. He's not saying, go and get to know these spirits and test them to see where they come from. He's talking about attitudes, ideas, ways of thinking that people have come up with. He says, test these things. Now, that also doesn't mean that we go and practice them, put them to the test that way. Like, let me try this idea. It sounds interesting. Let me try this approach and see if it works. Well, no. We test it by comparing it to the ways of God. We compare it to the Spirit of God, the attitudes, the ideas that come from God. Even keeping his commandments. If there's some idea or attitude that's out there that tells us that we should go against God, that we should rebel, that's obviously contrary to God. That is the opposite of keeping his commandments. So in this way, we test these ideas, these attitudes that are out there by comparing them to the standard that God has given us through his Spirit and through his Word. Verse 2, "By this you know the Spirit of God." Now, John gives us one example, one test. It's not the end-all, be-all, but he gives us one test. "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." Now, John is also addressing a certain particular attitude, idea. There were those at that time, and even to this day, that believed that Jesus didn't actually come in the flesh. He came, but as a spirit being, but not actually in the flesh, and he didn't actually die. There was that idea. But if he didn't actually die, then we aren't actually saved from our sins. Paul writes about that in other places. But John here is emphasizing the fact that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. So they're stating the truth. Of course, there are many in this world that make this confession, but they don't keep the commandments of God. And so we can say, well, the words that they're saying are true, but the actions are false. So they're we test that spirit, that attitude, that idea. Verse 3, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist," against Christ, "which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." Sometimes we think of this idea of the Antichrist or an Antichrist, somebody against Christ, as this like end time figure that's going to come on the scene right before the return of Jesus Christ. But we see here that this attitude, this idea of somebody being an antichrist, is something that has been bothering God's people for a long time. Those who are trying to tell God's people a false way of thinking, even falsehood about who Jesus Christ is and what he came to do. And of course, we compare those ideas with the Word of God as well. Verse 4, "You are of God." So now John comes in here and he's giving God's people some encouragement here, which we need. You know, it's not all doom and gloom. It's not all like, well, you need to repent and change your ways. Maybe we've done well. Maybe we've seen some growth in our lives. Maybe we are God's people. God identifies us as his people through his Spirit. And John is agreeing with that. He says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Now he's talking to some people that he knew, that he had met. And he's saying, look, you've overcome that attitude, that idea, but still beware of it. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And we see this is so profound. The things that we've overcome, what we've gone through, and the fruit that has been produced in us doesn't come from us. It comes from that presence of God within us. And it identifies us as God's children. Now there's also there's an attitude, an idea, a concept here, a spirit that we are supposed to embrace. The fact that we are little children of God. We are supposed to be teachable. Of course, we are supposed to reject the false ideas, but we're supposed to be teachable, approachable, loving, willing to learn. Verse 5, they are of the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. Now we see this, you know, John is emphasizing the fact that the ideas of the world, the things that people like to hear, the easy stuff, the stuff that people come up with themselves and it makes sense to them, they want to hear that. They want to hear the easy things. And the world listens to those ideas, those attitudes. You can even take it further and say, you know, the attitudes, the ideas that Satan produces in this world, it's easy for people to hear those things. It sounds simple. It's pleasing to the eyes, to the ears, to the body, to the flesh. But the things of God are spiritual, and it's difficult to understand them. In fact, we can't understand them without that help from God through his Spirit. Verse 6, John continues here, we are of God. We are of God because we know the things of God, because God dwells within us. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. And we find this to be true in this world around us. The word of God has been sent out. The Bible is out there. People have heard it. I don't know if everybody in the world has heard it yet, but the word is out there. The church of God, the ministry, the individuals in God's church have preached many things for many years. But how many people have listened to that? How many people like to hear those things? Not very many. Not very many people respond to what goes out. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And we see that. It's interesting to note that. You know, in this world, very few want to hear the truth. It doesn't make any sense because you'd think that people want to know the truth. It should be in our nature, but it's not. Our nature is to believe things that are easy, that are nice, regardless of if they're true or not. That's human nature rather than the nature of God. You could say that's the spirit of man without God and not God's spirit. Now John brings it back around to this idea of love. The love of God, the love that is supposed to be produced in us, that is evidence of the fact that we are God's children, his little children. We are of God. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. If we are of God, then we are to be loving, like God is loving. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is this agape love. It's his personality, it's his whole personality, both the Father and the Son. It is who they are. They can't not be love and loving. This agape love that is outgoing, that is produced, that grows, that produces things that are good and right and pure. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. And we have to understand that God loved us first. We didn't come up with this idea. It's not that, like, you know, we're out there one day, you know what, I want to love God. That's not how it works. God first loved us. He showed us how to love, and then we can respond. So in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. We are given the opportunity to live through him because he lived. He died for us and he lives so that we might live. Verse 10, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's how it works. That's how it's supposed to work. God gives us love, and we are in turn supposed to love one another. We also love God. We can take it back to verse 24 in chapter 3. Keeping the commandments show us how to love God in a very practical sense. It's not just a feeling. It's put into practice. Verse 12. Now we come across something that is very interesting to note. And John comes back to this idea, and this does connect. Verse 12. No one has seen God at any time, he says. Now John is talking about God the Father in the majority of this chapter here. And he makes that evident. He's saying that God has sent his Son. So he's talking about God the Father. No one has seen God the Father at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. So it's that evidence that God is with us if we're producing this love. If we have this agape, outgoing, in action love for one another. And his love has been perfected in us. That's what God's love is supposed to produce in us. It isn't just out there for nice feelings. God's love is supposed to produce something in us. It has been perfected in us. When we respond, God is reaping the growth, the fruit of what he has sent out there. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. There's that connection with God's Spirit that is in us that is required to produce this love of God. Verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have, you know, that test of confessing Jesus Christ, who has through him we can receive that love of God. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So there's this absolute connection between God's presence within us and that love. We can't have God's presence within us without having that love from God and without producing that love from God within us. If we don't have this agape love, God cannot abide in us. He will remove himself from us. But he doesn't desire that to be true. He desires that love to be perfected in us. That means that it's growing, it's maturing, it's being put into practice as we have seen ourselves. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. This is a very profound concept here. The love of God has been perfected among us in the fact that we are producing it in the world. We're representing God and his love on this world, in this place that is often, you know, against the truth, against love, against God's love. Against people who desire to do good things. But that love of God is perfected in us. It's put into practice. It's working if we are producing this love, if we're representing God and his love, not just in our words, but also in our actions. That's how God's love is perfected in us as we represent him on the earth. Verse 18, there is no fear in love. This is another very profound statement. There are lots of profound statements in this chapter. There is no fear in agape love. You know, God's love gives us the strength. It gives us the power from God to do the things that he wants us to do. You know, when we go out and we are representing God, God's love gives us this lack of fear in standing up for what we know to be true. We heard about this in the sermonette. But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. Fear involves torment. Now, hopefully we're not going around, you know, feeling torment in our lives. There are some people that do go through life like that. They have this feeling of being tormented. But with God's agape love, with that power, with the power, the courage that he gives us through his Spirit, it doesn't matter what happens to us. We still have that love. Even if somebody is at odds with us, even if somebody comes at us, they are our enemies. They consider themselves our enemies. We still will love them, find a way to show them love. And that looks different towards different people. But this agape love isn't concerned with somebody tormenting us. This agape love withstands that torment, that persecution of any kind. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. This is something that we have a lot to work on. We are sometimes very fearful in different ways. Sometimes so much so that we don't stand up for what we believe. Now maybe we don't change our ways, but we don't admit what we believe. We hide it away. Now that doesn't mean that we should go around telling everybody everything when you first meet them. That doesn't always work. There's wisdom in that. But we shouldn't be afraid of living as God's people, no matter what we live, no matter where we live or what we go through. Verse 19, John reiterates here, we love him because he first loved us. And so it's this reaction to God's love is showing this love and showing love to God. Now, there's two more verses in this chapter, and we'll cover both of them. John brings it back around to a very practical sense. He brings it back around this concept that we haven't seen God. He's producing fruit in us, but we still haven't seen him, except that, you know, we've seen the evidence of his presence in our lives. But others should see it as well. That doesn't mean that, you know, we're going around saying, well, I think you have the love of God and you don't. It's not like that. But in ourselves, personally, do we see this love of God being produced? And John gives us a very practical way to put it into practice and think about how we show love, if we're showing love. Verse 20, 1 John 4, John writes here, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Both cannot be true. That agape love doesn't hate people, doesn't hate. Agape love doesn't hate. It does what's best for the other person and loves that other person. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Sometimes it's easy to say, well, I love God. We haven't seen him face to face. I love God. It's easy to say that. You know, but how many times do we say that, but we act in the opposite way? If we loved God, we would keep his commandments by loving other people. Verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So both must be true. And this brings it back to this idea that we are representatives of God on this earth with regard to our interactions with other people. If we truly love God, if we truly have his spirit, then we should be acting on that love. We should be producing it. We should be loving other people. And there are, you know, sometimes very practical, many times very practical ways. We're not going to get into all those practicalities today. I have one more passage that we can turn to. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You guys know this chapter, right? 1 Corinthians 13, this is the love chapter. It's this chapter that describes this love of God in terms that hopefully we can understand. Describing God's personality, describing how we are supposed to be, how we are supposed to live and act. This is actually describing God himself, and it's supposed to describe us. So when we read this, we can ask ourselves, does this description describe me? Do these words describe how I am, how I live, how I react and interact in this world, in this life? Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, we'll start here. This description of God's love. Love suffers long and is kind. You know, of course, we can try to put our own name in there. I could say, well, Lewis suffers long and is kind. I can say, well, sometimes I have my moments, but other times not so much. This love of God does not envy. So we think to ourselves, do I envy? Do I envy other people? The things that they might have that I don't have, whatever that might be. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. It doesn't put itself. A person who embodies this agape love doesn't put themselves at the forefront, for the sake of showing off. Verse 5, this love of God does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. And we can get into each of these details. One aspect of being God's people is that we are not provoked. We're not provoked by anything. We're not quick to anger. God is not quick to anger. And that's because of his love. He's looking at not a reaction, but an interaction. An action based on love. What's good for the other person, not just for our feelings in the moment. Verse 6, This love of God does not rejoice in iniquity or sin, but rejoices in the truth always. Now, these things, you know, we could add here that this love of God and God himself, this is always true about God's love. It's never not true. But for us, you know, we have to look at ourselves and say, well, is this always true about me? Let's continue on. Verse 7, this love of God bears all things, believes all things. Now, it doesn't believe all things that are false, but believes all things that are true. You know, we take it back to that statement from John about testing the spirits, the attitudes, the ideas, the concepts that are out there. Do they line up with God and his word, with his love? Hopes all things. Do we have this great hope in the things that God has given us hope in? Or do we doubt? That's part of God's love as well. Or that evidence of God's love is hope in the future. Endures all things. That love of God gives us the endurance to continue forward because there's something better ahead of us. It helps us to endure a lot of difficulties instead of giving up because we know that we're pursuing this great love of God in our lives and pursuing the kingdom of God where there will be a time of great love spread over the entire world. And that's an amazing time to look forward to. And we'll end here with verse 8, love never fails. This love of God never fails. And we see this love of God, this agape love, it's different than all the other types of love that we see, even described in the Bible, that we see in our lives. And those types of love, they're good in their place as well. That romantic love, God has given us that between a husband and a wife. Brotherly love, that's something that God has given us so that we begin to care for each other and care what happens to each other. All those kinds of love, as long as they are within the, you know, the keeping of God's commandments, they are good, but they pale in comparison to this agape love that is enduring, that is faithful, that is true, that is put into practice, demonstrating the love that God has given us. When he sent his son to die for us in our place, we are to have that level of love for God and for one another. So we see this love of God is the most important thing. If we drop down to verse 13 here, we'll end here. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three great things that describe God's people. Faith in God and his work. Faith in Jesus Christ. Hope in the resurrection, the future. And love. This love of God and the love that we are supposed to have. But the greatest of these is love. Everything else stems from this love of God. So we see that this love of God is the most important thing. I don't know if I answered that little girl's question. She probably had lesser things in mind, I'm assuming. I don't know. But hopefully she began to understand this idea of God's love. And hopefully we understand this idea of God's love and how we are supposed to be producing this love. Or God is producing this love within us with our assistance by participating. And this is supposed to be continuing in our lives all the time. And we're not there yet, but we're working on it one day at a time.